How many of you enjoy the game of horseshoes? It's not a spot. Since the game Cornhole came out, I think horseshoes has kind of dropped in popularity. But when we were at family camp just a couple of weekends ago, I played horseshoes, and I've played it quite a few times. You know what I like about horseshoes? And it's different than any other sport. Yes, it's a sport. Anything that I start to sweat at has got to be a sport. So in that sport of horseshoes, it's the only one I'm aware of that you can get close and still score. I don't know if you know how it works. There's this metal rod sticking out, and your goal is to throw the horseshoe, get it around it, or get close enough, like within one horseshoe distance, to that little metal pipe sticking out, and you score some points. I don't know of other sports that work that way. Football, if you're on the one-yard line, but you don't score, good job. You almost made it, but you didn't do anything worthy of a score. Basketball, you can hit the rim all day. I'm good at that part. But unless it goes in, you don't score any points. Baseball, I'm a baseball guy. You can touch every single base, but unless you touch home plate, even if you're on your way there and there's a third out, you don't score any runs. Horseshoes is the only one that you can get close enough and score. What I've learned about the kingdom of God is it's nothing like horseshoes. It's like all the other sports. You're either in or you're not. There's a hard line in the sand. And I don't say that to try to terrify you or make you question whether or not you're saved. We'll talk about it some more. But I say that because that's kind of what we're going to be in today. I don't know if Sue was aware of the scripture we were going to be in, but she quoted it, which she's shaking her head. She did not know. That's God. So we're going to be in Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. You can open up to that. We'll read it in a minute. If you want to follow along in your own Bibles, that's fine. We'll have it on the screen in just a minute. But what we're going to do, we're going to keep it really simple today. I don't know if you've learned this about me. I'm a pretty simple guy. We're going to keep it really simple. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go back and we'll look at three different things. We'll look at the question that's being asked, the answer that's given, and then the distance that's mentioned. Now, we're doing this because this is our last Sunday in what we're calling, this series is called Encounters with Jesus. We've been in it all of summer, and we're going to start transitioning now. Next Sunday, there's going to be a couple of Sundays in between, but September 24th, pretty sure that's the Sunday, September 24th, we'll start a fall kickoff into a new series, but this will be the last one for Encounters with Jesus. And what we've been doing in Mark is we've been looking at these stories, these accounts with Jesus, these historic moments that Jesus has with people and individuals, that what we learn from it is it brings us into the presence of Jesus. We learn more about him, and ultimately we learn more about ourselves as well. And so today we're looking at one that is a pretty popular story. In fact, it's in three of the four Gospels. This story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm glad we're looking at it in Mark, because there's one aspect in Mark. There's one part that's in Mark that's not in Matthew or Luke. And it's part of the reason I enjoyed this account more. But we'll talk about that more in a minute. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the question, the answer, the distance. And at the very end, I've got two things for you to walk away with, depending on where you are in your walk with Christ. Sound good? Okay. Well, if you want to join me, let's read the scripture together. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. If you want to read along, you can. Start over. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but one, but him. to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, this scripture is one that's quoted often. You hear about it. Many people will quote it, like, what's the greatest commandment? You probably have a heading in your Bible that says the greatest commandment, or someone asked about the greatest commandment. It's referred to by Paul several times as called the Christ commandment, that if you do this, you're good. This is the Christ commandment. It's a popular one, but rarely do I think you hear this last part of it. So I'm excited about the scripture today. Let's start at the beginning. We'll start at the beginning. My goal is to kind of tell you about a couple of things as we go through it, help you better understand what's going on. And I'm going to leave you with two things at the very end. So it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So what's going on? The nice thing about Mark chapter 12 is it's not really a nice thing. We were in early in Mark, last Sunday. Feels like a lot longer than a week ago. Last Sunday, we were in Mark chapter 12, earlier in this chapter. And what you see throughout this chapter is Jesus has a lot of encounters with Pharisees. In fact, he's being questioned a lot. If you remember Jesus' story, if you don't, I'm going to fill you in. He starts out his ministry, shows up on the scene, and says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near." And then immediately starts not bashing. Jesus tells the truth at all times, even if it hurts feelings. He starts talking about how the Pharisees are falling short. In Matthew, if you look at Matthew in chapter 4, he's goes into the desert. He starts calling the disciples to him. And in Matthew 5, he starts what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's his first sermon. It's probably the greatest sermon ever written. And one of the first things he says is, unless you're greater than these, unless you're greater than the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to just take a moment. I want you to imagine that in a time where they don't do a whole bunch of education, you've been educated. You know God's word. You've dedicated your life to following God's command. You teach others how to do it. And this guy whom you don't know, you've kind of heard about, shows up and says, this guy, you, the one he's pointing at you, and says, unless you're more righteous than him, you're not getting into heaven. Make you feel good? I would be a little upset, too. I wouldn't like this guy very much who says, unless you're more righteous than him, i.e., they're not even getting into heaven. You need to be more righteous than them. So from the get-go, Jesus is honest with what's going on, and he pushes the Pharisees' buttons. And rarely does he ever hold up. He calls it as he sees it. What we see in Mark 12, it starts out the chapter with this parable called the evil farmers. And I'm going to give you the Mac Reader's Digest version, so go and read it for yourself. But what you'll read in that parable is he says there's a vineyard. There's a vineyard owner. He buys a vineyard, hires farmers to run the vineyard. He goes away and later sends people to collect to collect the crops. Need to collect what's there. The farmers that have been running the vineyard said, I don't really want to give this stuff over. So if we just beat him and send him away, we'll keep it for ourselves. Okay, beat the guy that was sent and send him away. And so the vineyard owner sends more people. Beat him. Well, we'll just kill this one. So they're beating and killing everyone that's sent. So the vineyard owner says, maybe I'll just send my son. He'll be able to get what's mine. I'm the vineyard owner. It belongs to me. Maybe he can get it for me. And so these evil farmers think, if we kill the son, he'll stop sending people. And that's what they do. And this is what it says at the end of the parable. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous. And it is marvelous in our eyes. That parable is talking about the evil farmers of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. And that's not just my assumption. It says it right afterwards. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So he calls them out right to their face. Jesus is pretty bold. He calls them out and they don't really like him. And it tells us right there, from then on, now they're looking for a way to arrest him. And so we see this kind of playing out throughout chapter 12. Right after that, we look at the scripture that was last Sunday. I'll give you a little recap. If you were here last Sunday, this will sound familiar. It's that famous phrase, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. They thought, hey, if we send these two people who are opposite sides of the spectrum and we ask a question that no man can answer without failing, if he answers yes, he's wrong because of this reason. If he answers no, he's wrong for this reason. He's asked, should we pay the tax? And he answers, bring me one of those coins. Bring me one of those coins. And he says, whose image is on this? It's the image of Caesar. He says, you're right. This has his image on it. It was made by him. It was made for him. You give it to him. It belongs to him. And then he ends it with, give to God what belongs to God. That which has his image on it, that was created by him, that was created for him. That's you and me. They tried to trap him, and Jesus, being no mere man, being all God, all man, he was able to answer it correctly. And he continues throughout the chapter. They ask him another question about the resurrection and this wife that was married to a brother, and he passes away, so she marries again. They didn't have any kids, then he passes away, all the way through seven brothers. What should you do? They continue to ask him these questions to try to trap him. Now, let me just be really honest with you. When I first read this, I know the accounts of Matthew and Luke far better. And it tells you right there, one of the scribes tried to trick him. So they ask him a question. What's the greatest commandment? I don't think that's what's happening here. Let me tell you why. It says, noticing that Jesus... So there's this debate going on. Let me back up just a little bit. There's this debate going on. Jesus is answering these questions, right? And it says that he hears them, he heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? It doesn't say, noticing that Jesus had answered him correctly, he comes up with a new way to trick him. It doesn't say any other version of that other than he sees a man who answered a difficult question wisely and thinks, well, what do you think the greatest commandment is? So that's our scene. That's where we're at. There's these scribes that all throughout chapter 12, they're trying to trick him. They're trying to set him up for some sort of situation where he gets in trouble because he's not a real popular man. And he asked him this question that is a question you and I should probably ask ourselves. Of all the commandments, which is the most important one? That's a really good question. And it has some history to it, and it's an interesting question for that time. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, from then on all the way through in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you get these different commands. In the Old Testament, the Jews had created this list of laws. There's 613 of them. That's the best guess the historians have. 613 minor and major laws, commandments. There's three, just a little fun fact, 365 that are negative, which means don't do this. And there's 248. Yeah, I did that math real quick. There's 248, or I have it memorized. I'm not that good. There's 248 that are positive commands that say do this. And what's going on at the time is this debate between the Pharisees. They're saying, hey, which one's the most important one? And this is an interesting question because what you have is people who are trying to earn their salvation through following a law. Legalists. We saw a similar account to this earlier in Mark in chapter 10, where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And he says, well, you know the law, right? Because I've kept all of them since I was a kid. What do I need to do? And Jesus saw right through what he was dealing with. He saw the idol that was in his life. And he says, sell your stuff and follow me. We saw a man that I'm following the law. What's the one command that I have to do to enter the kingdom? What's the one law that I have to follow to earn salvation? He doesn't get it yet. So it happens with legalists. What do I have to do? I can't follow all 613 laws. So let me break it down just a little bit more. Okay, well, I can't even follow those. What's the most important one? What's the one law that I have to follow in order to earn salvation? And that's the question they're asking at the time. The Pharisees can't figure it out. Do we follow all the major laws? Do we follow all the major and the minor? This is a highly debated topic at the time, and this man is curious, so he asked one who has answered wisely already. Of all the commandments, which is the most important one? That's our scene. That's our setup. And what we have is a very popular scripture to quote, and popular for a good reason. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is a popular one, not just in Christian communities, but it's popular in Jewish communities. It might sound familiar because this is called the Shema. If you're a good old country boy, it's called the Shema. No, I'm just kidding. That's a terrible joke. It's the Shema. We don't butcher things like that. It's the Shema. It's popular because it's also part of what's, I have a picture of it called a mezuzah. You can put the picture up. You see that little thing hanging on the doorway in an angle? Jews, today, it's been going on for thousands of years, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It's called a mezuzah. There is something written on the inside of it. It's the Shema prayer. It's what they say for thousands of years. Every morning and every evening, they would read this. They would quote Deuteronomy. It's a quote from Deuteronomy. It's from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And they would say this in the morning and in the evening. They would repeat what this command from the Old Testament. And on the Shema, there's this little letter on the top. Looks like a W. It's the letter Shin for the first letter in Shaddai, which is the Almighty One. In fact, when I was in Israel, a lot of the things that I didn't understand about Jews, I actually really enjoyed because they're super intentional with what they do. And this was one of them. Fun fact, why do they have it in an angle? They're not sure. It's a tradition. There are two rabbis that were arguing. Nope, it should go this way. Nope, it should go this way. So they just put it in the middle. So, Jesus, being asked this question, what's the greatest commandment? He answers it as though he always does because, and you and I can learn from it, the answer is always from God's word. He quotes scripture and says, well, you know this one, right? This is something they know really, really well. They say it every morning and every evening. So the man that asked him would have been very, very familiar with this. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on with the rest of the scripture from Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, in just these couple, there's three verses here, and we could probably do a 6-week series on just these. It's not the point of this message, but we should talk about it a little bit. I'm going to do a super fast version of it. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? This is your emotions, your passion. Love God with your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. That's a little bit more difficult for you and I. How much influence do you have over your soul? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your intellect, what you think about, what you study, the times where you're growing, you're sharing. That all comes from your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your strength. That one I think we can be pretty good at times. With every part of every bit of energy, I'm going to love God with it. Let me just back up a second. What part did it not mention? Trick question. There is no part it didn't mention. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That is every facet of who you are. Nothing has been left out. And the greatest commandment is you use everything you have to love him. It's very similar to what we talked about at the end of the sermon last Sunday, where it says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. That's you and all of you. He wants you. The great invitation by the created universe is not do all these things and you can earn salvation. The great invitation is receive this faith, be in relationship with me. That's the great invitation. So he answered him, you know the commandment. You say it every morning. It's the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then he follows up with this. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. In another one of the accounts, the guy tries to clarify, well, who do you mean neighbor? He says, well, anyone. Stop trying to split hairs. Okay, that's what I would say. He says, your neighbor is anyone, right? You love everyone as though you love yourself. Let me ask you a question. How many of you had to be taught how to love yourself? Almost no one, right? We're good at that. I know exactly what I want, when I want it, how I want it, whatever it is, especially food. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can I just say, we're really not that good at that. We know how to love ourselves well. We're not great at loving our neighbor that way. So he gives this command. And let me ask you a question. How many of you think that you perfectly love God with all your facet of your being and you love your neighbor like you love yourself? So let me get this straight. The greatest commandment is something that you and I cannot accomplish? It's interesting because the greatest commandment is something that you and I cannot do without God's help. So not only do you have God giving this commandment that seems impossible, but you have the same God that says, don't worry, this thing that I'm commanding you to do, the greatest one, the one that if you do this, you fulfill all the other commandments, I'm going to help you do it. We talk about God being a loving God and that he sent his son to die on the cross for us so that, like I prayed earlier, while you and I were enemies, he paid that debt of sin. But we see it all over in Scripture with the way he has set everything up. The greatest commandment is something that you and I wouldn't even want to do without his help, let alone be able to do it. And he offers a way to do that. Well, that was the answer Jesus gave to him. And then we're going into this section that I really enjoy about this distance that's mentioned. He says, well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is an interesting response. He doesn't try to, this is even more evidence that this, whoever this is, this scribe, is not trying to convince him or try to trick him into something. He concurs what he said. Well said, teacher. Which we were talking about that earlier this week. It seems interesting that a man would go, Jesus, good answer. Okay. You know who that is, right? You're right in saying this, and he quotes it again. There's loving God in this way is correct. And then he says at the end, you know, love him with all your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And it's more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is an important statement that he's making. And it's interesting that you have the scribe who's good at following the commands, the 613 commands. They're told you have to follow every single one of these. How many of you, when you drove here this morning, you had to obey the traffic laws? And there's a lot of them, right? You got to stop at stop signs, no Cali stops, right? No matter how quickly you want to get somewhere. You got to follow 25, even though when I do that, I'm like, I'd really like to go a little bit faster than this. You got to drive on the right side of the road. You got to follow all of those. How would you like to live your life in a way that you have to follow all 613 of the traffic laws, analogy, perfectly? The interesting thing is this man answers in a way where he says, those things, all encompassed in the greatest commandment, loving God in this way, that is more important than every offering, every sacrifice. And this is coming from a culture that's what they base their salvation on. You remember the story of Jesus flipping the tables in the temple, right? What did he go in and say? They're in there exchanging animals for sacrifices for money. And he says, you've turned my house into a den of thieves. This is a culture that uses offerings and sacrifices based on what God has said in the Old Testament. This is the highest point of things. This is what you do. God commanded us to. And he says, this is greater than all of those. That seems like a pretty good answer, doesn't it? He's saying this is a heart issue. And that's more important than all the other stuff you have to obey. It's a good answer for a man who is kind of raised up in this culture of legalism. I'm not sure that you and I would answer that well. But here's what I find interesting about it. Jesus replies to him and says, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's confusing to me that that's the answer he gets when he answers so well. You have to love God with every part of your being, and doing that is far more important than all of the stuff that we've learned. So why does Jesus not say, you're in the kingdom? You punched your ticket. What is it that he's missing? The interesting part is, if you go back to verse 32, it lets us know what's missing. Well said, teacher. This man does not look at Jesus as the one God sent. He's not look at him as the Messiah. He's not look at him as the son of David. He doesn't look at him as the one whom God sent to die for you and me. He looks at him as though this is a wise man who answered a question correctly. There's one part missing in this. The reason he's so close to the kingdom, but he's not in. He knows who Jesus is. He knows all the right stuff. It's that faith in Jesus. And when I mean faith, I don't mean I know who Jesus is. This man who knows who Jesus is. It says the demons know who Jesus is. It's placing your faith in him that's required. I heard someone describe it, and it's the best way I've ever heard it, so I'm going to share it with you. When it says place your faith in Jesus, it means this trust, as though you were going to jump out of an airplane and that you would trust a parachute that way. Do you trust Jesus that way? That's what this man is lacking. That's why he's so close to the kingdom. He knows the law. He knows God's word well. He comes to church on Sunday. He even serves. He knows it. He knows all the right things to say. He's not trusting Jesus as though he was going to jump out of an airplane and Jesus would catch him. You're not far from the kingdom. Now, I'm a pretty simple guy. I like to keep things as simple as possible. I told you there's two things I want you to walk away with. And it kind of depends on where you're at in your walk with Christ. Some of you, and I'm not blind to this, some of you have come and you've been here, and Ron and I have talked about it often. We often feel like we're preaching to the baptized. We don't get a lot of visitors here in Tenasket. But that still doesn't mean that you've placed your faith in Jesus. It still doesn't mean you look to Jesus as Lord and Savior. To you, he may be one who, if you follow what he has to say, life's going to go a little bit better. This good moral teacher. He may be one who, you know, I just like going to church on Sunday. Hear a good message and I go home and enjoy a good lunch. I don't think this man was too different. And that means you're not far from the kingdom. What I want you to walk away with is, are you like this man? Are you one who, I know who Jesus is, I go to church, but I've not placed my faith in him. I don't trust him like I should. The other thing I want you to walk away with is, you know, we have this long, the walk with Christ is described in Scripture as a narrow path, a difficult path, narrow gate, few find it. And so our walk with Christ can be difficult, and it can be long, and it can be tiresome. And we have a tendency to stray on and off that path. But the greatest commandment is pretty straightforward. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's every part of who you are. How's that going for you? Are you one that's sold out for Jesus? That when you go to work, it's how can I serve God while I'm at my job? That when I love my wife, how do I love my wife like I love God? How do I raise my kids as though it's like I love God? Every part of who you are. How's that going for you? Now, I often like to leave it right here, and I'm going to today because I think the Holy Spirit can teach a whole lot better than I can. But I want you to go over that question. There's those two different things you can walk away with. If you're one that has not placed everything in Jesus, I want to know about it because we want to walk with you in that. You have my permission after service. If I'm talking to anyone, you can come interrupt. If you're one who, you know what, I love Jesus, I've placed my trust in him, but following him is not going that well. If that's you and you want to talk about that, you have my permission to interrupt as well. God wants you and all of you. Let me pray for our time together. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for not only being a God who, Father, you're pretty straightforward. As your son was on this earth and he walked on it and we can read his red words, Father, he never strayed from what really mattered. It's our relationship with you. Father, that believing in you is the sole thing required to enter the kingdom, to become your son or daughter, to spend eternity in your presence. Father, just a simple prayer that you would help us with that. So we follow you to love you with all of our heart, all of our whole, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. We come to you as the one, as I mentioned earlier, that as darkness, as you whisper, darkness trembles. We know what you're capable of. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and worship with me? We'll sing one more song together.